We should oppose oppression and poor treatment of women and children. We should oppose modern-day slavery and human trafficking. It's a matter of godliness and justice. But to try and twist support for oppression in Scripture is wrong. And so to argue these verses as just condoning oppression would be wrong. And to rip them out of context is what people love to do. But that is being unfaithful to what the Bible says. Well, what about maybe we should cut it out because it's dated? People say, don't we, Paul was a man of his time. He knew nothing else. There's bits we're just going to skip over and ignore. And yet Paul, as he writes this stuff, he wants to make it clear to us he's not a man of his culture. He takes us back to creation and to redemption and to the church to make us realize that this stuff is utterly relevant then and now. So in creation, we see God's ordering of things. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife. That takes us back to the Genesis stories of Adam being created first and being responsible for Eve, who came second. The ordering of creation. For the husband is the head of the wife. Creation. Then Paul builds on that in verse 23 of God's order of salvation. And in the church, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife. As Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. You see, there's something about marriage that is to be like a mirror, the pattern for God's people. As Jesus is our Savior, we trust in him. And as you do that, we become part of his church, the bride, and Jesus is the head. He is responsible for watching over us, leading us, keeping us, caring for us. Jesus is the head of the church. And Paul says that should be mirrored in marriages. Marriages are an illustration to the world of the love of Jesus for his bride. Of the bridegroom's love for the bride. And the head of the family, the man, is responsible before God for his wife and the family in leading them and caring for them and stepping up for them. Marriage is a visual aid of the church. Jesus the groom, the church the bride. You see, we can't just cut this out because you think Paul was a man of his time, that it's dated. No, this teaching, he says, is rooted in creation, in salvation, what Christ has done for the church, and that the church is to be a picture. Marriage is to be a picture of what Christ is doing for the church. Now, this is not about inequality, friends. In fact, just remember, the whole book of Ephesians is all about God getting rid of barriers, of making one new people. Jew and Gentile no more. One new humanity. Elsewhere, Paul writes this. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, if you belong to Christ Jesus. Galatians 3. Men and women, Paul says, are all equally the Lord's. All equally loved. All equally saved. All equally gifted. All one in Christ Jesus. No room for oppression or prejudice. Equal and yet different. No, far from cutting it out, Paul is calling us tonight, today, to live it out. Don't cut it out, live it out. I think the theme verse for the whole section is verse 21. Have a look at it, of chapter 5. Be subject, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And actually, if you kind of clicked on that with a mouse, what would drop down is the three examples that follow in the passage of different relationships of authority and submission. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. You see, if you want to be people who love Jesus, who obey Jesus, it means in different ways and in different contexts, we will humbly submit to each other, to those that God has put over us. And we might think that being subject or submitting is a negative thing, but actually it is a beautiful thing. It's an attribute of real beauty that doesn't come very easily to us. It's what we see Jesus doing, isn't it? There he is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus, fully God, fully man, equal to God the Father, and yet gladly and willingly he submits to his Father's will. He prays. Tormented, he prays out, "Not my will, Father, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done." He submits to his Father's will. He gladly walks the way of the cross. Not my will, but yours be done. To be subject, to submit, is beautiful. It's a characteristic of the Godhead. Jesus submitting to the Father. Equal. Equally divine. And yet different. And submitting. And Paul gives three really practical areas of life for us to think about. And I guess many of us hit many of these here tonight. Three areas that we've got to step up as Christians in, to live out as Christians. Don't cut it out, live it out. And the relationships, you can just imagine being in the Ephesian church. That's what Paul writes. This is written to a real church, a gathering of people like this. There would have been husbands and wives, parents and children, masters and their servants, who had been saved by Jesus and were now God's new community, Jew and Gentile. So I thought this might be a helpful picture to get the scene. I'm sure Ephesus didn't look like this. But there's the cast of Downton Abbey. Imagine one of those scenes when they're all in church together, normally for a wedding or a funeral. There's lots of those in the series. And what have you got there? Husbands and wives, parents and children, masters and servants. And Paul writes to the Ephesian church, be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. I'm not quite sure where the Labrador fits in, actually, to that whole thing. But anyway, nice of a dog, I think. Don't cut it out, live it out. Three brief pointers from our passage tonight. The first one is this. Hello. Lovely. Live it out in your marriage. Live it out in your marriage. That's chapter 5, verse 21 through to verse 33. Chapter 5, 21 through to verse 33. Live it out in your marriage. Now look at this, the way it's laid out. There's three verses for wives and eight verses for husbands. You see the way the scales are going? Ching, like that. Three little verses for wives, eight verses for husbands. So we're going to start with husbands. Okay? Now, you might not be one yet, but you may well be one day. Well, listen to what you're signing up for. How is the husband to be head of his family and his wife? What does that sort of responsibility mean? Is it to dominate, control, demand, to be waited upon hand and foot, to have one remote control for the telly and one remote control for your wife? Absolutely not. It's all about leading your family in love. Leading your wife in love. Verse 25, look at it. Husbands, love your wives. Now, where's our role model for this? Do we look to celebrity culture? Or our families? No, Paul says we look at Jesus, the bridegroom, the bride of his church, the bridegroom of his bride church, the ultimate husband. Husbands, we've got to look to Jesus. That's what Paul says. That's where you learn to be a fantastic husband. Look to Jesus. And what does he do? He loves the church, verse 25, and he gives himself up for her, his bride. Now, what does that look like? How does Jesus give himself up for his bride? Well, it's cross-shaped, isn't it? He gave his life for her on the cross. Love is spelt sacrifice. He sacrificed himself to save her, to wash her, to make her holy, to make her beautiful and glorious. And that's the standard. It's just sky high. He loved her. And that was really practical. It involved him giving his whole life for her at great cost. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Husbands, future husbands, you are not told here to make your wife submit, to do as she's told. No excuse for tyranny or control or dominance. No, the way that you lead is to love her and to be willing to sacrifice for her. And if you're not, step up, wake up, be the husband Jesus wants you to be. Your wife is probably longing for you to be like that. And Paul goes in again for the challenge, verse 28. In the same way husbands should love their wives, they do their own body. Verse 29, for no one hates their own body. Now, you might not like your body, but actually guys are pretty good at feeding their bodies, aren't they? We like to eat. Bring it on. More food, more snacks, more whatever we like. We love to look after our bodies. We feed our body. We nourish our bodies. We take tender care of our bodies. In the shower. Cheeks. Armpits. Spray. Maybe you're a new man, you put cream on. Tenderly care for your body, nourishing your body. Well, Jesus says through Paul, you want to tenderly care and nourish your wife, just as Jesus does for his church. Husbands, do we get what Paul is saying? Jesus loves his church. He sacrificed himself for his church. He keeps on giving himself in love to nourish and care for the bride he loves. And we think, wow, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. This is a call to sacrifice and love and care. Not what I want to do with my time. Not what I want to do in spending my time on the weekends. It's not about me, it's about serving her, my family. So husbands, how are you doing? How much time do you make for your wife? Do you encourage her if she's a believer? Do you pray with her? Do you read the Bible to her? Do you tell her you love her? When was the last time you told your wife you loved her? Do you help her? Do you support her? Do you encourage her? Do you cherish her? Never forget, I went to a wedding taken by a dear friend. He's a vicar called Tony Rees, no relation. And in a lovely Welsh accent, and he finished his sermon at a wedding with the word cherish 3 times. He said, cherish, cherish, cherish. That stuck. Cherish. Do you cherish your wife? Does she feel precious and loved and safe and cared for spiritually? Just think, what 2 things could you do this week to show that you love her that will cost you something? Paul is calling us to step up and be the husband God wants us to be. And we look to Jesus for the example and the strength we need. Be the loving head of your wife. Take responsibility. As Paul said last week, out with the old, in with the new. Be changed and transformed by God's word and his spirit tonight. You see, if we love like that, husbands, Then for the wives, verse 22, the decision to submit and be subject to will be so much easier to allow and encourage our husbands to lead in this way. It's a different ballgame, isn't it? It's not something a husband can demand of us, you must submit. It's a decision that wives are to make for themselves. So wives, are we encouraging our husbands to step up? Or do we undermine them and try and control them and nag them constantly? Humble submission is not easy. It's a beautiful divine characteristic. That phrase, be subject in everything, verse 24, does not mean you have to do everything they say. Of course, they're not God. Everything here is a sense of in all areas of life, seek to honor them and allow them to lead in all areas of life. And it doesn't mean we don't question or discuss or challenge. In fact, marriage is a partnership of equals. And in my marriage with Jenny, we work things through together. But she wants me to step up and to lead and take the initiative and to look after her and the kids. That's my responsibility before God. And I do get things wrong. And so does Jenny. But in love, we seek to work things out in our marriage and seek God's grace and forgiveness. See, above all, Christ is the head of our home and our marriage together. We seek to live out this pattern. But at times, we both get it wrong. And we need to seek forgiveness of each other and from God. Maybe if your husband or your wife is not yet a believer, leading them or honoring them in this way, it's going to be a powerful witness, isn't it? So don't write this off. Don't get your scissors and cut it out. Pray for the Spirit's help to live it out. Don't cut it out. Live it out. Secondly, don't cut it out. Live it out in your family. Chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. There we have it, chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Then Paul takes us back to Exodus and God's law, commandment number 5, honor your father and your mother. Now, parents can use this as a bat, can't they, to try and control their kids. But actually, young people tonight, children tonight, you need to decide to be obedient to the Lord Jesus. And the way you do that at home, by asking for the grace and strength to learn to obey and honor your mum and dad. It's got to be said, though, of course, there are sadly some parents, dads or mums, who will demand our obedience and secrecy for things they should not do to us. This command does not mean we should suffer the shame and heartache of abuse and not seek help and freedom from that. Don't get Paul wrong here. This is a response to godly parenting. If there is a problem, we must speak to someone outside the family, and they will help you. But if you're a child at home, a young person at home, the Lord is calling you tonight to honor those that God has given responsibility for you, your mum and your dad, or your mum, or your dad, however your family is built up and shaped. This is very practical application of what it means to live for Christ, to put out the old, put on the new. And it starts at home. I wonder, are we doing that? Are we honoring our mums and dads? Are we seeking to do what they ask us in the way that we speak to them? Do we make home life a joy or a massive stress for our parents and the rest of the family? Children can be a blessing, but a huge heartache as well. Just think, if you're a young person at home, what do you bring to your family? And what do you need to change in response to God's word? Of course, what honoring looks like changes as we grow up. As our parents get older, we're called to honor them and love them and care for them. I adore my mum and dad. The way I try and do that now, honor them, is by keeping in regular contact with them, FaceTiming them, speaking to them, seeing one of them when I can, telling them I love them, remembering their birthdays and Mother's Day and Father's Day, and delighting in them. They just love that. Of course, that is easy to do if you've got a good relationship. But even then, if it's tough, there will be ways that we can honour them. I think that even carries on after they die, doesn't it? In the way we speak about them to others, honouring them. Honouring those that are responsible for you is part of how we should live as children of the Father in heaven. And once again, as this passage goes on, it is men who get the kicking. And so we should. Verse 4, chapter 6. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is linked to responsibility, isn't it, that God has given to dads and husbands and their families. As Christ is the head of the church, of the body, so dads and husbands are the head of the family. And Paul is saying, take that position seriously. It's easy to be harsh as a dad, overly demanding, unrealistic expectations. You're going to go to Cambridge, even if it kills us. To crush your children's expectations and to control them with your disappointments is harsh, provokes anger and distress. And it's not just happy families. It's so easy for us as dads to lose our cool and not to love our children sacrificially. And actually the truth is that in society, and even within Christian families, it's so easy for a dad to shirk his responsibilities for his wife and his kids. And often they're just happy for his wife to get on with it. Oh, you just do it, love. You sort the kids out. I'll just sit down and watch the telly. That's not good enough for the Christian man. God wants us to step up, to man up, to take a lead for the loving, practical care of our kids, providing for them. And not just relying on our wives and the church to teach our kids, but to take that on. Do you see that? Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Read the Bible with your kids from a youngest age. Pray with them whenever you can. Teach them what a relationship with Jesus looks like. Teach them the gospel. Show them that church life is important because we're going to go every Sunday, because that's what we do as a family. We're going to go every Sunday and we're going to be committed. That's how we do church. That's how I learned to do church. Mum and Dad took me without fail. Totally reliable, and it's in my DNA. That's how I bring up my kids. Lead by example. Be the head Christ is calling you to be. And trust that his grace is sufficient for every mistake you're going to make. And his mercy is in you every morning. And you can say sorry to your kids when you mess up. Be the man God is calling you to be. Don't abdicate. Step up. Oh, I'm finding this very challenging. Step up, Reese. Okay, I'll step up. Children, honour your parents. Dads, love your kids. Don't be harsh. Bring them up to follow Jesus. Don't cut it out. Live it out in your families. And finally, don't cut it out. Live it out at work. Ephesians 6, verses 5 to 9. Now, the context here is the relationship between the servant and the master. Verse 9, how a Christian master treat their staff. He says, don't threaten them. You might have authority over them, but you have the same Lord and Master in heaven. That's humbling. He treats people equally. Verse 9, for you know that you have the same Master in heaven, and with him there's no partiality. That's so countercultural. Radical stuff to say. And what's the countercultural call to the servant in this context? The radical call is that the obedience of the Christian servant here is not just do what they ask you, of course only if it's godly and right, but seek to please them, verse 7. Serve with enthusiasm as to the Lord. That easily applies, isn't it, to our different work situations. We might have a miserable boss, a really tough job, and we can join in all the misery in the staff room or in the coffee room with everybody else. Or we can be different and we can serve with joy and enthusiasm because we are serving the Lord. We're different. We know Jesus. And if you're leading people, if you're caring for people, be diligent in encouraging them and respecting them and being a great boss to them. And that will help them to serve and work under you. You see, the way that we work is a matter of our worship, isn't it? Obey your earthly masters in singleness of heart as you obey Christ. Verse 5. Obey them like you obey Christ. We do it for our heavenly boss. Don't forget, I had lots of jobs as a student. I worked in McDonald's, I worked in Boots the Chemist, I worked in Debenhams, I worked in Old People's Home, I worked as a painter and decorator, I worked in medical records, I worked cleaning pots and pans. A mixture of jobs, some of them were really dull. But this is liberating stuff. Serve wholeheartedly, with enthusiasm, because you're serving Jesus Christ. It's a witness to our Lord, isn't it, when we work like that? We're living distinctively as his people in this world for his pleasure and glory, and that sets us free in the most menial and demanding job. So don't cut it out. Live it out. Let me put this last slide up. Kind of the theme verse for this whole little chunk. You see, this chunk of teaching comes after chapter 4, verse 17. Flick back. Paul took us there last week. Chapter 4, verse 17. Have a look at it. Paul writes, "Now this I affirm and insist on the Lord, you must no longer live as the Gentiles live in the futility of their minds." He's saying there, be different. Be distinctive in your mindset. Live differently. Out with the old, in with the new. And all this practical teaching flows on. In fact, this way of living in submission and humility is actually what it means to be filled by the Spirit. It's an outworking of that. So have a little look at chapter 5, verse 18. It's a great verse for Christmas parties. Hear it. Do not get drunk with wine. Christians don't get drunk, okay? They don't. They don't get drunk. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And look what happens there. This is one long sentence in the original. Be filled with the Spirit as you sing praise songs and hymns and spiritual songs, as you give thanks, verse 20, and it continues as you submit to one another. The Spirit-filled life is a life that is full of praise and encouragement and obedience and humble submission. It is a work of God in us by Spirit that we might be able to live like this. Out with the old, in with the new. So, how are we sitting in church tonight in our hearts? Are we sitting with our arms crossed, metaphorically? You might be in that because that's how you sit, but actually in your heart, your toes curled, a little bit clenched as you hear God's word tonight. And you're thinking, we should just cut this out. Or will we see what it's really saying? Will we be set free to live God's way by God's Spirit and live it out? I find it deeply challenging. As a son, as a husband, as a father, as a boss, and as an employee, this is deeply challenging. Shall I pray for us? Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you for the beauty of Jesus, for his humble submission, and we want to be like Jesus. Help us, Lord God, as your people, submit in our hearts and lives to those you put in authority over us, for your glory and our growth in Christlikeness. Bless our marriages, bless our families, bless our work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.